I want to share with you from Galatians this morning, please, if you'll turn there. And let's just share from the preciousness of that word. In the little book of Galatians, Paul is having something of a political discussion. It's certainly a theological one, and it's political in that it's in the early church, and his ecclesiastical brethren aren't going along with him. In fact, they have included a lot of the rites and the rituals that go along with the things of the Jewish covenants and promises, and they have included that in their Christian faith. And as they include it in their Christian faith, so they have got themselves in a terrible mix. And the Apostle Paul has simply turned around and said, there's no way you can do this. There is absolutely no way you can enter into this experience. You cannot bring what was yesterday into today. You have to learn that you stand in Jesus Christ and that you stand in believing in Him. So I want to share with you just those few words that are taken from the second chapter of the book of Galatians and the 20th verse, where the apostle says this, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Notice, will you, that this faith was the faith of the Son of God. Not just the faith in the Son of God, but the faith of the Son of God. And there is a considerable difference. If you and I would dare to allow ourselves to understand that it was God's faith in His Son, it was His Son's faith in His Father that caused us to receive the salvation that we have today, perhaps it would become a little more precious to us. Too often and too long, our faith is a mediocre thing. And I want to challenge every one of you that's a Christian, every one of you that is sitting in these pews today, I want you to be challenged, because God called us to a living faith. And we must understand that that faith is in Him. We must understand that our belief in Jesus Christ is His faith in His Father and the Father's faith in the finished work of the Son. Notice, William, that if we go to the Gospel of John and chapter 3 and verse 16, we discover that whoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We discover that Queen Esther had faith. She said, "I will go unto the king. The matter is so important. I will go to the king." "I will go to the king, and when I get there, if he wants to see me, that's good. But according to the law, if he didn't call me, then I'm to be executed." So she said, "I will go to the king because the matter is so urgent, and if I perish, I perish." Notice, she walks into the king. We must learn to walk into the king. We must come, says the Apostle Paul, to the throne of God with great boldness. And as we come with great boldness, the king receives us. We don't perish, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin, and the blood covers us. And so the wrath of God does not destroy us. We are covered by the blood. So we can come by faith with boldness to the throne of grace. And I'm now asking in this congregation, can we come with boldness? Do we come with boldness to the throne of grace? I'm asking this congregation, do you have this faith? Now, I don't think you need to have sufficient quantity, nor is it necessary to have sufficient quality of faith. I don't believe there's such a thing as enough faith. You either have faith or you have no faith. Either you believe that Jesus Christ is the virgin's born son. Either you believe that that son is the Son of God. Either you believe that His word is recorded in the word of God and it is inerrant. Either you believe that Jesus Christ suffered for our sins. Either you believe that he died. Either you believe that he rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father in glory. Either you believe it or you reject it. Where do you stand? Today, you and I must learn to say, I stand in this place. Now, I'm convinced that many people in the congregations of the churches throughout the world, especially in this country, especially in our state, many people belong to our congregations because it feels good, because it's the right thing to do, because there is a sense of being in the presence of God. But my dear friend, you need to know in whom you have believed and be persuaded that he is able to keep whatever you commit unto him against that day. For there is a day coming when those that have not had faith in the living God, have not believed implicitly in his way of salvation, there is a day coming when those that do not believe in the Father of light, why, they will discover in that day a terrifying fact. And the fact is simply this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let me share with you. Faith that is belonging to Christ, that is imputed to us, must not be sort of dressed up with our own ideas and isms and philosophies. The Apostle Peter was wrong. Paul says, I stood with the Apostle Peter and I talked with him very bluntly. And I said, as it were, Peter, you're wrong. You cannot bring the circumcision. You cannot bring the things that we were into the things that we now are by the blood of Christ, by our faith in Jesus. The life that I now live, I live by faith in Christ, by the faith that Christ has exhibited. You see, this faith is acceptable to God. What Peter had done was he'd gone wrong. He had tried to appease everybody. He was trying to be very political. He was trying to be very nice. He was trying to please both sides of the discussion. And in his trying to please other people, he found that he coerced people like Barnabas, who were precious warriors of the gospel, precious men that spent time in prayer. He coerced them away from the living faith. And he caused them to become members of an ecclesiastical club. Now, I don't know what you belong to. I don't know where you stand with Christ today. But I tell you this, if you have faith in Christ, the thing that Paul is talking about to the church at Galatia, it will cost you the rest of your life. If you're prepared to be so committed to Jesus Christ, young fellas and girls, be so committed. Remember, our lives are simply a vapor that goes up into the sky. Remember, our lives are simply a tale that is told, and it doesn't matter whether we live 20 years or 120 years. What matters is what tale is told. How will it be said, you ran with the rest of them? How will it be said of you, you were just another kid, the also-rans, you ran well for a while and then slipped backwards and did this, that, and the other. How will it be said of you? Or will it be said from the day you became born again, you blazed with the liberty and light of Christ until you burned out? A young man was speaking a few days ago to me, and he was telling me that he was just beginning to his commercial life, and he was preparing. He saw his commercial life as preparing for retirement. And I said, well, that's a nice way of, it's a different way of looking at things. It's nice, I suppose. But you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ has called you to wear out. It never called you to rust out. We have too many rusting Christians. I was observing as I was traveling through the countryside some time ago how people had stopped the erosion of the banks of a river. They had taken old motor cars and they had stuffed them in the banks of the river. And those cars were still there, and they were rusty. And all they stopped was some of the erosion. What had taken place, the water had got underneath the vehicles, eroded the bank anyway, and the vehicles had tumbled into the river. Now they were blocking the river. They were a hazard to those that wanted to travel by water. Many churches, many congregations have rusted out old motor cars in the main stream where there should be living water and vital life. Faith is acceptable because Jesus Christ has suffered, and he has suffered in a wondrous way. His suffering has become the ointment on the soreness of life. There are two things here. Notice, will you, that faith is acceptable to us because it is an exalting grace. Abraham had faith in God, and Abraham was strong in faith, and he gave God the glory. And when he gave God the glory, his faith became gigantuan in the eyes of the people and of God. Turn with me for a moment into the book of Romans, and let's just look at the fourth chapter, chapter 4 of the book of Romans, and verse 20. We discover he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving God the glory. Why, says God, Abraham, now you're an old man, I'll keep my promise, I'll give you a son. He staggered not. Now that Sarah is past childbearing, now she's 90 years old, Abraham, I'll give you a son. And he wasn't staggered at what God said he would do. Do you stagger at what God says he will do with your life? Faith in God, the faith of Jesus Christ, is acceptable to us because it is an exalting grace. You see, to believe, there is mercy in God and merit in Christ, is more important than discovering that sin is so great. Because the mercy and the tremendous merit of Christ overcome all the sin of all the world and overcome the sin in us. And so it is becoming an honor to God for us to be believing in Christ. See the second thing. This faith is acceptable because it is a self-denying grace. As a bee sucks sweetness from the flower, so faith sucks its strength and comfort from Christ. Where do you get your strength? Where do you get your comfort? Every one of us needs secret strength and secret comfort. Jesus said, you want to be comforted? You want to understand how to gain this tremendous strength? Then go into the closet, turn the lock in the door, and thy Father that seeth in secret will reward thee openly. Thy Father will see thee, and you will be strengthened, and people will see your strength and understand how powerful you are, for it is by the grace of God. Let's try our faith so that it's like a gem in a crown. Let's try it. And here are five things that we need to do with our faith. We need to understand, first of all, that faith is grounded upon knowledge. You can't believe in something you don't know anything about. And you cannot believe in someone you don't know anything about. And if you turn to Philippians with me, and into the third chapter, you will discover the Apostle Paul in that love letter to the church at Philippi says in the 8th verse these words. He says, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them as dung, that I may win Christ. Notice also, he says, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I commit unto him against that day. It's as if the apostle says, I said to the Lord Jesus, my life is like a suitcase and I leave it with you. It contains all of me. Please keep it. I have left myself with you, Lord. And the Lord Jesus is a worthy protector of all that we own and all that we are and all that we shall ever be. Let me ask this congregation very bluntly, how much of you is committed to Jesus, young fellows and girls? How much of you is committed to the Lord Jesus? Sunday, why are you here? Why do you come to church? Are you sitting here because you were brought, because you're expected to come, because parents said you will go? Many a time I've walked down the aisle as a young fella, walked down the aisle of the church. We had little doors on the end of the pews. And I used to dread it when I was ushered into the pew and the bolt would be shut on the little door. I used to feel as if I was slightly imprisoned. And being an energetic fellow, I didn't like that door. I used to loosen the screws on the hinges and do other things that I won't tell you about. But when a door once came off in the usher's hand, it was great fun, I thought. And I was free. But there, during the prayer, he was able with a screwdriver to fix it again. And there I was imprisoned again, back in church again. And when I was 15 or thereabouts, I remember so clearly there was a lady in our church. Oh, there's always one of these types. She was a super Christian. Everything she said, praise the Lord. Everything she said was punctuated with a hallelujah. Everything she said was, unfortunately, in my vocabulary in that day, right. And everything she said caused me to get more worried. And she came to me one day and she said, we would like you to come on a retreat. So I mumbled something about the only thing I knew was to advance. And then she said, it would only cost so much. And I didn't have that much. And so she went to my father and said, he ought to go to this retreat. And my father agreed, being a very spiritual person and knowing what a mess I was. And she said, it'll cost so much. And my father gladly gave her the money. And the next week in church, with a great grin all over her face, she came up to me and said, now you're coming. And I said, I haven't any money. Your father has paid. I would sort my dad out later. What a nuisance parents can get. Now I was in a fix. And I went to the retreat. And I thought the retreat would be good if we could terrify every young lady in that group. And so the pastor's son and I did everything we could. And we were most successful. In the middle of the night, there were screams and scramblings. There were girls hiding under their beds because of the monsters that came to their room, dressed in sheets, but weren't very ethereal. I think the most awful moment came when we were creeping along the corridor of the top landing. These were very broad stairs, very broad stairs. And they were polished oak. And the landings were polished oak and very broad. And on the landings there were rugs. And we were crawling away, having planted some silly booby trap on the doors of most of our friends, who were soon to become less friendly. And having planted the booby traps, we were creeping in the dead of night, in the pitchest of black, back to our room, when a door cracked open, and the voice of the owner of the establishment said, "We don't do those things here." Now, we didn't know the door had cracked open, and we knew we'd been playing ghosts, but now it sounded to us as if there might be one, and we started to run. We trod on a rug. that then became a flying carpet. And we reached the stairs, huddled on the rug, and in the most unceremonious way went down two flights of stairs. How we negotiated the corners, I have no idea. We hit the next landing, we took off at a run and hit another rug, and ended at the base of a very large grandpapa clock, the chimes of which I doubt have ever struck properly again. For the next night they went 14 at 9 o'clock. Such was my excursion into becoming a Christian. Those people told me how to get saved. They told me how to get committed. They told me how to dedicate. Then if that wasn't enough, to rededicate. They told me how to get right with God. And all I wanted to do was play sporting things. God calls us to commit our lives. We are to turn our backs on the games, not to become humorless, but to stop playing with God and to stop playing with our future and to cease from the game of pretending to be Christian when we are not. We are called to believe on the living God. Faith lives in a broken heart. The young fellow leaves and the girl's heart breaks. The young girl leaves, the fellow's heart breaks. This heartbreak is to prepare you for another heartbreak, and that one is to prepare you for another heartbreak, and so it goes on all of your life until you realize that God is near to those that have a broken heart. The experience of man needs to be that he can know in whom he has believed, because the Father cried with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." And Jesus turned to the boy that was torn with an evil spirit, and sometimes cast the boy into the fire and sometimes into the water to drown him. And he commanded the evil spirit to come out of the boy. And the father's little belief, tiny faith, became faith enough and sufficient that he could believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. What's your belief? What's your faith like? If you go into Mark's Gospel 12 and verse 30, you discover that faith is like a tremblingly fragile thing, a smoking flax, not a flaming fire, is faith. Faith is a very fragile, tiny thing, just the smoking of a flax, not the great fire, not the roaring inferno. It is at first scarcely discernible. Faith creeps in upon us like a vapor, like the mist of the morning creeps in from the coast and covers the luscious green hills. So does faith begin her ethereal fingers over the fertile land of our hearts and souls. Faith enters in and it springs to full stature. If you spring to full stature on your first birthday, you are a monster. Faith grows. The intensity of the mist turns into an engulfing fog. So faith develops itself and covers us gradually. So through our lives, our faith builds, our faith grows, our faith involves more and more of us. If your faith has caused you to think you're a full-grown, mature Christian immediately, you've become a monster. The Apostle Paul says, whatever you do, don't promote those people. They're novices. They haven't yet learned what it is to pray, to come before God, to open their hearts, to be filled with His Spirit. They have a form of godliness. They deny the power thereof. And such is the makeup of a lot of our congregations. There is such power in God, but there is such a verbosity, such a a wordy knowledge of God. Sitting in the study of a friend's church, I noticed that he had books on every wall from the floor to the ceiling. Even where his window was, it was half boarded up and he had put books. He had books laid in lines on the floor. And he had books covering his desk and a small table. And I said to him, however is it possible to read all these books? With a sly grin, he said, I don't, but I like to collect them. I said, well, how much time in a week do you spend studying? He blushed. He said, not too many hours at all. Why all the books? Why all the talk about being a Christian if you're not? Why all the talk and all the pretense? Why all the words? Why all the volumes? If the power isn't there, the volumes are useless. One man with God is a majority. One man with God and the Word of God in his heart is a man filled with the power of God. That's oversimplistic. If you've just come from a seminary or a Bible school, that's so simplistic it's ridiculous. It's true. And the man that believes God has such power. It's the man that relies in the massive wordiness, the colossal academic achievement that will find a lack of power and a dying faith and an interminable confusion in his life. Excuse me. Now notice something else. Faith refines and consecrates and purifies. Notice that moral fiber washes the outside and faith washes the inside, purifying their hearts by faith. Dr. Luke in Acts 15 and verse 9 says this. He says there's been a purifying. People believe in Jesus. People believe on God. People believe this resurrected faith. And because of that, there is the purifying of hearts. To Timothy, he writes in the third chapter of the first epistle in the ninth verse, hold the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. Hang on to the mystery of faith and hold it with a conscience as pure. Know it. And then lastly, let me share this with you. We can accept this faith because it is constantly increasing. We listen to the Word, and the Word tells us we go from faith to faith. We go into a developing experience, and our faith develops. And as our faith develops, we become very strong. Joseph of Arimathea was a very nebulous Christian. He was very much in the periphery of the Christian faith. He was a long way from Jesus. When Jesus was crucified, he wasn't to be found. When Jesus was examined, he wasn't to be found. But when Jesus was dead, he buried him. His faith grew, and one giant step took him to the boldness of going to Caesar and saying, may I take his body and bury it in a tomb that I will give. His faith grew, so will yours. When your faith is in Jesus Christ, it will grow. It will grow in such a manner as to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith has a twofold attitude. We read in the Scripture that it is built and it is rooted in Christ. Two movements. It is built. It is built like blocks, one upon another, and then it is rooted in the very fundamental foundation work. It is there. The reinforcement of our faith is the Word of God, our day-by-day lives. Notice that the Word of God says that we are rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. That's a strong attitude, and that steadfastness and that strength come from believing that Jesus Christ is God's Son. We must never allow ourselves to be a spark. We need to be a fire. We must never allow ourselves simply to be embers without the wind of the Spirit of God brushing us into a glow that is full of the glory of the Lord Jesus. So the apostle says to Peter and to those that are with him, to Barnabas who has defected, and to those that have gone with Peter, he says, you people must understand, and you Galatians who understand what Peter has been teaching and where these others have wandered off to, you must understand the life we live. We live by faith. And that's our strength. Our belief in Christ is not predicated on going to church. It is not built nor rooted upon our belonging to a specific denomination. Our faith in Christ has nothing to do with our belonging to anyone but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of all. If you have faith in Him, then you're alive. Paul was powerful in this area. When he writes to the Philippians, he says, I want you finally, brethren, to understand something. You can get into all kinds of theological discussions. You can get into all kinds of rationale. You can get involved in all types of discussion about being a Christian without commitment. But he says, finally, brethren, I want to bring you to that place where you are committed. So, whatsoever things are true, and whatsoever things are honest, and whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. Never mind skipping out. Think positively about the things of God. For these truthful purities point us to Christ. If we have faith in Christ, whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And I'm going to ask you, have you got that life? Are you believing in that Jesus Christ that you can say, I have that life? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we pray that our faith may grow stronger and stronger as every day goes by, that our faith may develop as every hour approaches, that we may believe Thee, that in our believing we may know in whom we have believed and be fully persuaded He is able to keep what we commit unto Him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.